We've been going through the book of John. This is the second last chapter. We saw Jesus die on the cross last week. It was a sad day. So many tears, so much grief, so much fear, so much sorrow. And we all can identify with everybody around Jesus Christ who loved him dearly. If you love someone so closely, so dearly, and they pass, they die, especially a very painful death, leaves us with a very big scar. But that was not the end of the story. Much as there was so much fear, so much tears shed, sorrow, separation, hopelessness, it's not the end of the story. There is more. And he is the more that we look at in John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away our Lord, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and went to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his neck, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood there outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where Jesus' head and feet were. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have placed him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. I did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have placed him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to Mary, Mary, and she turned, I think recognizing his voice, and she turned and said, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day, the evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amidst them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said these things, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them at the time. The other disciple therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, doors being shut, and stood in the middle of them and said again, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did so many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise the Lord. We see the fear in the disciples by hiding. We actually see them scattered. Some are together and some are scattered. Thomas is away somewhere else hiding. We see the sorrow. Mary weeping, crying. So they walk in to the tomb announced by Mary. It's interesting that all the men are hiding. Shame on the men. All of them. Now, some men excuse their fear by saying, "You know what? Mary must have been a very large woman. So courageous and so strong that she would have fought her way if it meant fighting." That is not said in the Bible. The men were in fear. A woman goes to the tomb to look for her Lord. And look what she says while she's at the tomb. "I'm looking for my Lord." She's not looking for a dead body. She's not looking for a dead man. She would have said, "I'm looking for his dead body." He said, "I'm looking for my Lord." That is faith, isn't it? She goes, the body is missing. She is believing, or supposing that it was stolen. Goes and tells the disciples, they run. Peter was not very good at running, though he tried. He was better at walking. John outruns him. They go in. Now, John is also a coward. He doesn't go and peep in. Peter comes and just goes right in. And there's something different in what they believed. If they had stolen his body, there's no way they would have left the clothes. And one of the pieces of clothes folded together and it's by the side. Which thief ever does that? A thief will take everything. I mean, if you can steal a dead body, then you can at least steal even the smallest piece of cloth on them. Now, before we get hard on them because they weren't aware of the resurrection, think about the fact that this was the first resurrection ever. The very first one. If we were there with them, we would have been in the same pot. Let me give you an example. There are things that you may pray for, and there are things that you may not even pray for, and God does them. And what do you say? "I can't believe it." Right? This is unbelievable. I will tell you, I've been married 5 years, and I still can't believe it. Like, what? Five years? 3 children? Every time I go, I'm like, I'm married, you know? It's just too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Well, it's too good that anybody can unbelieve. It's the first ever. If we can't believe that we've been married for 5 years, or that we actually found somebody to marry, or that we got a job that we wanted, how about somebody coming back to life after 3 days? Who would believe that? He had told them, though, they just forgot. They had learned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." They kind of knew. They didn't believe. They probably forgot. The last time they saw Jesus Christ was on the cross, beaten beyond recognition. Now the men come in and peep and confirm the body's not there. What do? They leave. What again does the woman do? She stays there. Shame on men. They're like, all right, we have no business to do there. Let's just go. Let's go play cards. Let's go watch soccer. Mary stays there. She, in a way, perseveres in her pursuit of her Lord. And guess what? She gets a revelation that everybody missed. Who on earth does not want to speak with angels? Who? An angel sitting there? What are you looking for? What are you doing? Why are you crying? I am looking for my Lord. She obviously knows these are not mere men. They weren't there at the beginning, so there's no way they kind of just ran in and hid, made themselves invisible and then hid and where they are speaking. These were angels. I am looking for my Lord. I am still sad that I can't find him. I'm sad that he died. I'm so sad I can't find him. And besides the angels, there he was, Jesus Christ. And Mary could not recognize him. Only when he spoke. Remember, he was beaten beyond recognition. And now there he is, glorified, perfect. Mary could not recognize him until Jesus called her name. Mary, I know that voice. That must have been the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what she wants to do? To cling on to Jesus. Now, you are alive. I am not letting go. I'm not taking any chances here. Jesus tells her, you know what? You don't have to hold on to me. I'm not yet glorified. I'm on my way to heaven. It's not yet your time to go. And Mary must have been thinking, you know what? I can go now, Lord. Let's go. This place is not a good place to live in anymore. It's dangerous. So much fear. Go tell my disciples that I'm alive and I'm ascending to heaven. And there she goes. And again, she is the very first journalist to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe she had some journalism instincts. Any journalists here? They kind of are just standing there and all of a sudden there's something happening and they have their camera in place. Have you seen those journalists? And you're thinking, what on earth were they doing there? How on earth did they shoot that video? Anyway, maybe she was a journalist. She's a fast reporter. Jesus appears to them while they are hiding, maybe playing cards, maybe weeping, maybe just thinking about their next move, maybe think about going back fishing, maybe think about going to exile, running away to Europe or somewhere. Jesus appears to them and says, peace be with you. There was so much conflict in their hearts and in their heads, and that's what they first needed to hear. Be calm. You're troubled. Your mind is troubled. Your body's troubled. Your hearts are troubled. You're sad. You're hopeless. You're without hope. Just be at peace. As the Father sends me, I send you. Three things that Jesus instructs them to do after the resurrection. This is resurrection instructions, I call them. Three. The first thing he says to them, as my Father sends me and sent me, I am sending you. Get out of your hiding and go preach my resurrection. It is not pleasant a feeling to hear those things when you've been mourning for 3 days. You're still in fear. You're actually hiding. You probably want to have almost a month of just comfort and hanging out with the Lord. Just getting out of your fear closet and all the other things that are going on in your head. But Jesus instantly tells them, my Father sent me. You've seen me accomplish my mission. I am sending you. He gives them a mission. We call it the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus tells them, I have raised you spiritually, I have strengthened you, I've encouraged you, I have taught you, I have shown you the way to heaven, I've been very patient with you, I have loved you, so you go do the same. Sounds a very hard task, doesn't it? But you see, our master demonstrated everything before he calls us to do them. Is it love? He did. Patience? He did. Kindness? He did. Mercy? He did. Grace? He did. So you go do that which you've seen me do for you. Go die for good news. Go get the message of salvation out. Go be gracious. Go preach peace. Go teach. And that's why we teach the Bible every day. Jesus told us too. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And he said, I know that you're sad that I'm going to leave. I know that you're still panicking. I know that you still can't get around this fact that I'm alive again. The good thing is that I am with you to the very end of the age. I am going to walk with you every day until you come home. Isn't that great? That removes all their fears. That removes all the panic. That removes all the strain, all the grief. Lord, you're going, yes, but you're with us. Wow. All right, let's go and conquer the world with the good news. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul wrote to the Romans, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may edify one another. Let us pursue things that build one another. We are houses. All of us are under construction. And the one thing that we have to do is to be building up each other. And that is hard work. You have some construction projects. They are very expensive. Very costly. So much labor required. So much debris. So much trash to clean all the time. But that's what Jesus wants us to do, to build up each other. Now, we can do very well at complaining about one another, right? Complaining about people around us. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with this friend of mine? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with Christians? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And it will not help. There's obviously something wrong with all of us, isn't it? For a fact, there is sin. And what do we know? What do we do? What do we need? Building up one another and being built. So the next time you're tempted to complain about your wife or your husband or your friend or your enemy or your in-law, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, remember, we are called to build each other up, not to tear each other down. It's very easy to tear down a house. Very easy. All you get is a hammer and a few hits, and everything is coming down, bit by bit. It is harder to build. It is said that the construction, the rehabilitation, the reconstruction of the human body and the human mind, even in medical terms, is the most expensive construction project. You can invest millions of dollars just trying to rebuild one brain, just one brain surgery. You can spend $50,000 just to rebuild a torn valve in your heart. Can you imagine? $50,000 triple bypass surgery? You can spend $10,000 doing a liver transplant. You're thinking, how? I can use that to build 10 houses. But that is just the cost of rebuilding physically our bodies. The reconstruction of the mind, the rehabilitation of the mind is even more expensive. The brain surgery is done, the heart surgery is done, but then there is recovery, all right, and rehabilitation, transition to normal life. Expensive, tedious. I'm glad that God gives us the ability and the resources to do that for free. All he gives them is what? Did you read there? His Spirit. You have supernatural ability to build each other up. He's called God in us, the Holy Spirit, to lead us, to guide us, to remind us. We've seen that through this book. And each one of us should wake up daily to ask one question: how should I build this person up? And whatever you do, pick up those tools, pick up the truth, and build one another up. Amen? Secondly, he tells them, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He tells them to forgive. Now, why on earth is Jesus telling these men to forgive? Maybe they were in that room sharpening their knives. Guys, it's time to go beat up the Romans, the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. It's time to go revenge. All right, now we have the Lord alive. Peter, what do you think? That guy whose ear you cut off, let's go for his neck. Now the Lord is alive. Maybe they were assuming Jesus is going to be the prime minister of Jerusalem. Now they're going to be in the cabinet. And they're going to pounce on their enemies. They had so much forgiving to do. Forgiving the religious leaders who offered Jesus to be crucified. Forgiving the injustice that happened. The illegal trials that happened. Forgiving the Roman soldiers for crucifying an innocent Lord. Forgiving everybody who was there shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. Because these are the very people they're going to preach to. And it was necessary for forgiveness to happen. The gospel was not going to spread unless these men's hearts were cleansed by forgiveness. And he almost tells them it is a condition for your own forgiveness. If you forgive, you are forgiven. Now think about the pain they're going through. And carnally speaking, they have all reason to revenge. And when we are hurt, when somebody offends us, the first thing we want to do is offend them back. And not even offend them back, offend them twice as much. If somebody removes one tooth, what do we want to do? We want to take out five at least. Somebody beats us one, we want to give them 10. We want to break even and exceed. That is the only danger about revenge. And Jesus tells them, look here, you guys, I know you may be sharpening your tools to revenge against Rome and the Jews. No, pull down those tools because you actually are going to preach to those very people. And you have to forgive them. Forgive every offense against you because I forgive you. We can walk around with so much unforgiveness that eats every cell in our body. And I am so sure that there are people here who are holding back so much in unforgiveness. You've been offended, you've been hurt, you've lost, whatever it is, and you do not want to forgive. Whenever you're going to meet the person, what do you want to do? Look down and go the other way. Pretend that you have not seen them. You actually never want to talk to them again. It is a very small world. You will have to talk to that person again. And you obviously will meet that very person straight in your eye someday. And if you are not forgiving, you're going to die. It's going to eat you up. The other person is free. They don't even know what was going on in your head or heart. They're going free, but you're holding something against them. And who is dying in the process? You or the other person? It is you. In a certain place in Acts, the Bible says that bitterness is compared to poison. It's called the poison of bitterness. Now you can imagine getting a cup of poison, a glass of poison, and drinking it and hoping the other person dies. It's like they should die by osmosis. I drink the poison, they die. You're going to die. You're going to be rendered completely fruitless as a Christian. You're not going to be able to minister to the person even when you have the opportunity to. And you have to let go. Not only for your own survival and health, but also in case God brings that person back to your life, maybe they're out of touch. What if they come back tomorrow? Will you talk to them or not talk to them? You have to prepare to talk to them. Only if you have forgiven them. At the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." As though they're killing him and dividing his garments. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "And you, being dead in trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Remember that parable of a servant who gets forgiveness of a debt, small debt, and holds unforgiveness to somebody else. And when the man who forgave him discovered that this guy is forgiven but does not forgive, he also had to make sure this man pays his debt to the last coin. That happens if you do not forgive. That does not mean you don't have memories of the pain. No. Does not mean that actually still haunts you. No. It actually means freeing yourself from death. Jesus forgave us and we have all reason to forgive. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." It's here called a root of bitterness. It's like a plant that grows if you don't trim it. It's like a weed that grows and eats you up if you don't cut it down. It's going to have root in your life. And you know what? The Bible says here, it causes more trouble. And many fall from the grace of God because of unforgiveness that leads to bitterness. If you're here and you're holding somebody at your heart, in your heart, and you've not forgiven them, please forgive. And if they are in touch with you, if you're in touch with them, please tell them, "I forgive you." The third thing he does, this is particularly to Thomas, and to everyone, faith, believe. Now we can look at Thomas and call him doubting. He is what you would call a realist. "I first want to touch. I don't believe in resurrected people whom I have not felt." No. I don't. On the one side, it seems like he's doubting. But all of them were in the same pot, weren't they? Until they saw the Lord. All of them were like, "No way. This cannot be true. His body must have been stolen. But how can a thief arrange even his clothes in a particular order?" Thomas wants the truth. He's not really unbelieving. He is looking for truth. If he is risen, I want to touch him. I want to feel him. And sometimes we want to experience the Lord in a very tangible way. And you know what? It's a good desire. Lord, I want to experience you. I want to touch you. We sing that, don't we? I want to feel you. I want to see your face. I want to see you at work around me. Then Jesus appears 8 days later. Thomas, touch. Now Thomas must have been thinking, how on earth did he know that I wanted to touch him? Did somebody gossip to him? Did somebody give that intelligence to him? He appears and, Thomas, where are you? Come over here, touch. See my wounds. You are unbelieving. But you need to believe. You are doubting in a way. But now do you believe? And now, from a realist, Thomas, here is a believing Thomas. You know what his statement of faith is? My Lord and my God. He experiences Jesus in a very practical, tangible way. He touches the Lord. And you know what he says? You are my Lord and you are my God. Maybe you're here doubting the Lord. And you can tell him, Lord, I doubt you. I guarantee you, he will show himself and reveals himself to you. You can wake up and say, Lord, I doubt you today. He'll be right, okay, great. I'm going to do something to prove that I'm here with you. And he always does, doesn't he? And that doubt should be in his pursuit. All right? It's not giving conditions to God unless you do something. I won't believe in you. Gideon did that, and it almost did not help. All right, Lord, if you're there, move this table. And then he moves it, and then what do you do? Okay, maybe that was too easy. I need to think of something so hard. Our doubts should be directed towards pursuing the Lord. Lord, where are you? Lord, I want to see you. I want to touch you. I want to feel you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you, Lord. And sure enough, he proves himself our Lord and our God. He will speak to you. He will show his face to you. He will show you the supernatural that you're looking for. He will. It should be in his pursuit. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who are those? Everybody had to see to believe. That is really us. We are just reading the historical content of what happened. And the Bible says we are more blessed than Thomas, who actually felt the Lord. And the fact of the resurrection is not just historical. It's not just something happened ages ago. It is practical and physical to this day. We experience the risen Lord every day. It's not just a historical fact. It is an everyday reality. And the Bible says we are blessed to believe, having not been there to see. You are blessed. We are blessed. And not only are we believing something that actually happened, we are believing in someone who actually exists. That is faith. That is faith. And some people have reduced faith to just positive believing, all right? Just positive attitude. You're being so negative, Thomas. What? Just be positive. Maybe it happened. Just a positive attitude is not necessarily faith. You know what faith is? Hebrews 11:1. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It is holding on to the Lord whom you do not see, and yet he is actually there. That is faith. It is sitting on that chair, knowing it's going to hold you up. It's climbing up on the fourth floor, knowing this building is actually able to handle all of our weight. That's why you came up. If you didn't trust this building, you would not have come up on the fourth floor. It is holding on to God, his truth, and sometimes, but I can't see you. Yes, you cannot see me, but I'm actually very near to you. I am actually in you. Sometimes you want to first see, then believe, just like Thomas, and that's fine. But I want to be the person who believes. And not because we have not seen the Lord physically. We have seen him work all through from Genesis 1. There is evidence beyond reasonable doubt that he is who he is. He says what he says and is faithful to everything he says, isn't it? And that gives us reason to hold on to him regardless of what is happening around us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and this is very piercing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We all want to please the Lord, and there's one way to do that. Just hold on to him. Lord, I don't understand this resurrection thing, but I know it's true. And I know you're here with me. Lord, I don't understand everything in the Bible. It's very large. I forget. Some parts are very confusing. But I know it's true. And it's your word. And I will hold on to it. Lord, I have been waiting for this thing for years and years and 20 and 30 and 40 years. But I know that you have a plan for me. And maybe that thing that I've been waiting for is something that is not in your plan. And all I want is you. And sometimes we, in our faith, want what God has, but we don't want him. God, just give me that thing and go away. Faith is, God, all I want is you. You can hold back anything from me. I don't care. I want you. That is faith. And it is impossible to put a smile on God's face if you don't act that way. If you don't want him, but you want what he has. How on earth do we get this faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The testimony of scriptures. This is one book that actually strengthens our faith. If we know God created the world, and God sent Jesus to die on the cross, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, that seals everything. So what does he want from us? One, he wants you to go tell his message out. He wants you to go. He wants us to go and spread this word out, to go build others up in the faith. Secondly, he wants us to forgive. Because sometimes he will send us to preach to the very people who offended us. God wants us to hold on to him. It is the safest. It is the best thing to do. Christians, let's hold on to God. Amen? It's called faith. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for conquering death. No longer do we have to fear. Lord, you conquered, and we conquer. Lord, thank you so much for reviving our hope and taking away all our fears and healing us of so much pain. Lord, thank you so much for giving us sight, spiritual sight, that we are able to see you, we are able to touch you, we are able to experience you in a very practical way. Lord, thank you so much for sending us out to declare your word. Each one of us, oh Lord. What a privilege. What an honor to be messengers of life, of resurrection, of power, and of might. Lord, help us build each other up with your truth. Thank you so much for your spirit here with us to lead us as we build your kingdom. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and giving us the ability to forgive others and to forgive them completely. Lord, if there are people here who are unforgiving, Lord, may you wash and cleanse from all sin. May you heal, Lord. The pain is there, the memories are there, Only you can heal, and only you can comfort. Lord, we want to hold on to you. Lord, we want you. We want to hold on to your promises. And in your word here, these things are written and many more that we may believe, that we may hold on to you because you're true. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.